Well, good morning. Today we'll be in 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll get into the lesson. I've been busy, so I was up late doing the lesson. I forgot my belt this morning, so if I fall asleep, my pants fall down. Somebody save me. Anyway, like I said, today we're going to be in 2 Peter. Who wrote Peter? Peter. According to the Sunday school books, is they don't know where the book this was written, from, you know, where it was from, and the time was about 64 A.D. The introduction in my Bible says that the second epistle was written about 3 years after the first. They list the dates as 63 and then 66 A.D., so a little bit different, but the same. Somewhere in that ballpark, but I thought it was interesting, about 3 years between the two. Let's see. I got an introduction in my Bible here just to kind of go over what the book is about. It says, the first epistle was written especially to Christian Jews. The second is addressed to all Christians, them that have obtained the like precious faith. In his second epistle, Peter writes of the virtues or good qualities that every Christian should have, of his approaching death, of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he had seen, and of the scriptures written by men inspired of God. He warns Christians against false teachers who will appear in the last days of this age. He urges believers not to make the mistake of unbelievers who think that the Lord Jesus Christ is not coming back again, but encourages them, rather, to live holy lives and look forward to the return of the Lord to the earth. Before our lesson starts, or chapter 2, he talks a lot about false teachers, and then from what I read, this is nearing the end of Peter's life. He kind of knows, I think, that his time was getting short. That he's writing this letter. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for allowing us to gather, Lord, in fellowship and worship. And Lord, just ask you to touch the lesson today. Lord, ask you to share your words with us so that we might be changed by them. Lord, speak to our hearts and help us to receive the messages that you'd have, that we might be better followers of you each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Jeremy's not here. I always pick one because he doesn't like to skip verses. The lesson was from chapter 3, verse 3 to halfway through verse 15. So they leave out two verses in the beginning and two and a half, I think, at the end. We'll try to cover them all unless we run out of time. Get them extra 4.5 verses. Anybody have anything before we get started? Okay. Verse 1. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So he's writing this letter to them to stir up their minds. He's wanting to stir up the pure things, the pure mind. You know, that's the kind of thing that needs stimulated and encouraged. We have a lot of evil mind, too. You know, that part doesn't need to be encouraged. You know, we need to stir up the pure side. He talks about in remembrance, something that the commentators that I listened to talked about was repetition, and how repetition helps us to get things stuck in our mind, you know, things to remember. And then verse 2 is going to show us what he's wanting them and, you know, now us to remember by this remembrance. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So he's wanting them and us to remember the words of God, you know, through the Old Testament prophets, and then, you know, now the commands given by Jesus through these apostles. And something that a few of the different commentators mentioned, that here he's saying, let me see the word that he's used, of us, the apostles. So he's not claiming to be the only one that has this knowledge of Jesus. Yeah, he's not saying he's the only one that can share this. He's including all of those 12 original, 12 and replaced one, apostles. And something we also want to mention is that we don't have anybody sharing new Bible doctrine now. That ended with those first apostles. Yeah, so somebody comes saying, I've got a new message, new scripture to share. Or a lot of times people try to give you new revelation. Oh, this means this, some crazy theory. We need to be careful. Again, he's talked a lot about false teaching and that kind of stuff. Okay, we'll go to verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. So it says last days. What are they talking about with last days? The room's full. You guys are too quiet. And so, yeah, and I mean, it. A lot of times we think of last days as in like right before he comes back, but from everything I get, this means we are in the last day. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. So once he ascended, that became the last days. We are in that generation of God. You know, the last days, and then when he's gonna come back. Let's see. It talks about there will be scoffers. So scoffers kind of means mockers. And so I think this can fall under, you know, people mocking, making fun of Christians, God. And then also the false teachers that he's been talking about could be considered scoffers as well. And why do they do this?
I was just going to say, I heard somebody say it the other day. Why do you care whether it's Jehovah's Witness or anything, they're all the same.
Look into it, because they're not. It's you can, yeah. We need to take things deeper than face value, because there can be some doctrine out there that has some, maybe 95% is the same, but there's some core things that we got to watch for, that there'd be false teaching. So why do these people scoff?
Well, they want to be able to practice their own sins and not feel guilty, because if they make fun of Jesus, then they're not answering to anybody.
Yeah, that's the way I look at it as well. Yeah, it says walking after their own lusts. I think that's a key part of it. It's probably not as much that they don't want to believe. They don't want it to be real. Because if it is, then they have somebody to answer to, somebody that can say, this is right. You know, God can say, this is right and this is wrong. And a lot of people don't want that. You know, they want to live their own way, the way they want to do it. They don't want to follow God's rules. And it's easier to justify themselves by denying God or falsely twisting the scriptures to accommodate their lives. But I want to warn us all to be careful, because we all, as Christians, we tend to do the same thing. We want to justify our own sins or find a little loophole to where we can justify ourselves. Yeah, so we need to watch, read, and trust in God's word, and make sure that, you know, we're not doing the same thing. We're not scoffing in a maybe a little different way, but still twisting His word to suit our needs.
Some people scoff because they don't understand grace. It's God's grace that.
Yeah, we'll get into that. Yeah, we'll get into that a little bit later. That's right. And that was one of the key things as well. The people that are scoffing, we'll come back to that. I'll get too far ahead.
And I think too, we need to pray, because maybe something that I'm doing, I think is okay, but is it really? You know, and hopefully God will convict you of that. So you'll see that that's not, you know, we need to pray about it, that He will show us if we're doing something that we think is okay that really isn't.
And that's, later on it gets into growing. You know, it talks about growing, and that's what we need to be praying about. And we need to continue to grow. Maybe what we think was okay today, yeah, He'll show us, and it's like, wait a minute, I need to work on this, and I need to improve this part of my life, because that's not really aligning to His word. You know, His will. There was one other thing that you mentioned that made me think of something, but it flew the coop. Yes, Dave.
It's harder to see our own faults than it is to see the faults of others.
Absolutely, absolutely. And you know, we can. You know, what's it say? You You want to pick the speck out of your brother's eye? Well, you got the beam in your own. It's easy to see their speck, but it's we tend to not notice ours.
Like the guy was praying, I'll do that. I'll do that one.
Yeah. Thank you. I'm not like this sinner that does this and this and this. We got our own problem. I got enough to worry about on my about myself to worry about what you're doing. You know, that's not to say that we shouldn't encourage each other and help each other, and maybe, you know, maybe a gentle correction every now and then to help someone see something that maybe we're missing. But overall, this guy right here has his own problems to deal with. I don't need to be telling Dave what he's doing wrong. Anybody else?
The only difference between this guy right here and everybody else is I have the assurance that Christ paid the sacrificial death for my sin debt and paid it in full. That's the only difference. And even through conviction, he has called me to be sanctified and to grow, right? And that's, you know, really the foundation. Whatever Ezekiel would give reference in our lesson to Ezekiel 33, I think it is. Ezekiel 33. It's interesting to see that, you know, everybody in the past and everybody moving forward is, we're all wicked. You know, really, we're wicked.
You know, we are wicked to the core. We really are, and we need a Savior. All of us. You know, I don't care how nice we are, or how nice we look to the world. We all need that Savior because we've all fallen short. And I think a lot of times people out in the world, outside of these walls, look at Christians and think that we're better. You know, we think that we're better than them, and that might turn a lot of people away. And the truth is that we're not any better than them. We've just seen something that he's offered, this grace that's been offered, that, you know, we should have that desire to see them saved as well. Yeah, in love. And I think I remember when she was talking about us not knowing the things, and that's something, I think something else we need to be careful of is stuff that we do that might hurt other people. And, you know, maybe it's not necessarily a sin, but if it's going to hurt our witness to somebody, you know, we kind of need to watch that as well. And pray that it'll show it to us so that we can continue to grow. We're not supposed to be stagnant. If we sit in a boat in a river stagnant, we're not sitting still, we're moving backwards. You know, we're flowing down river, so we need to keep paddling upstream. We're up to verse 4. Greg had mentioned the great, his long suffering, and, you know, the people that are scoffing need to, well, I won't say they need to, but what they don't realize is that this is all due, you know, the weight is due to his grace. And so that verse 4, it says, "And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." So that's the scoffer saying, he promised to come back. Where's he at? You know, if he's coming, if he said he's coming back, he's not here. And what they don't realize, we'll get into in the next verse. I'm trying to hold off, but I just can't. But, you know, he's holding off for their benefit. And they just don't see it. And that's where if we can live Christ before people like that, that we can show him to them and so they can come to that saving grace as well. So again, one of the tactics that they were using was to question why he hadn't returned yet. And then they just believe that everything's remained the same since the very beginning. You know, I see how in my life you get into your repetitious schedule. Honestly, I like schedule. I like to just eat the same thing every morning for breakfast because it's easy. But with that, it becomes the same thing over. Nothing's ever changed, but things do change. Let's see. They're saying that it's been the same basically since the beginning of creation. They've not seen this any large-scale judgment of God, but things don't remain the same forever. And, you know, we see that in our lives. If you step back and you really think about it, our day-to-day isn't so day-to-day. We had a big snowstorm, you know, and then you have to fight your way to work, and the power goes out, and things happen. Things aren't the same, but somehow we get just lulled into this. And they didn't want to believe that things were, you know, God had a judgment for them. But verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. So it says willfully ignorant. They don't want it to be real. That's like Patty was saying earlier. They'd rather intentionally forget or ignore these things. You know, who made earth and all of creation? God. He did that through, you know, he spoke everything into existence and separated the water during creation. And they're ignoring that. You know, they're belittling him, basically, scoffing. Guzik says, a literal belief in creation, in Adam and Eve, and in Noah's flood are essential for a true understanding of God's working both then and now. To deny these things undermines the very foundations of our faith. Sadly, today it is many Christians who willfully forget these things, thereby putting themselves in the place of scoffers. So, again, we need to look at ourselves, look in the mirror. And speaking of creation, if you've not been to the Creation Museum and the Ark and stuff, I recommend you visit. It's, I don't think I've gotten one of their magazines in a while, but I've gotten that the Creation Museum's magazine for years and years. I read it front to back. It's just so interesting, the things that they can teach. I need to check on that subscription. Why haven't I seen one? But anyway.
The John 10:10 project is something you can go online. It tells short stories and videos about creation, and it's pretty awesome too.
It sounds familiar. I haven't looked into that, but that does sound familiar. So then we get into verse 6, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. So again, we're talking about willfully ignoring. They're willfully ignoring the judgment that was handed down through the flood, the global flood. And, you know, things haven't remained the same. God did step in and judge, and the world drastically changed. If you, again, like the Creation Museum type of stuff, they talk about what happened during the flood and how it changed the landscape, changed the environment, changed the weather, and it's just amazing. I didn't write any of these notes, but people talked about the flood, the global flood. Basically, there's stories of a global flood in like all cultures around the world, all over the place. Now, they vary a little bit, but most of them, it's one of the guys I listened to gave percentages of how many of them was, you know, talked of a global flood, of a family being, you know, he did percentages for each one, but a family being, like one family being saved through a boat, you know, saving animals as well. You know, there was, of course, these other cultures. Something the Israelites are very good at was keeping records. And I think they guarded God's word very carefully. You can look back, if you study on the, like the Bible and how it's the same, there's nothing that's really changed. There's very, very minuscule things. If you go the most recent of the copies, of the ancient copies, versus the oldest of the ancient copies, are almost identical. Like I said, maybe a punctuation mark or something. So anyway, it's been preserved very well. Point being, get back to they have the true story of the flood. These other ones have this flood, global flood story, other cultures ingrained into their memory and passed down, but it's been twisted a little along the way. Does that make sense? It's interesting. I would like to do a little dive into that because it sounds very interesting, all these different stories. Yes, ma'am.
Have you ever played the game?
Yes. Yes.
I think that's why we know we can trust what we read and what they find. I mean, they just found some more stuff in more caves.
Oh, really?
Before the flood, I just seen that like yesterday. And I'm anxious to see, because you know it's going to be the same.
It's the same. God preserves
always.
His word.
Always.
I think we're verse 7, right? But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So he said, judgment's going to come again, but it's being stored up right now. It's being waited on, but that judgment's being stored up. It's going to come, and the world's going to be judged next time with fire. If you read in, we'll get to that, but you read in Revelation, yeah, it talks about earth being destroyed with fire. The word perdition just means destruction. So, you know, it's a judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So we want to be careful to say, this isn't him saying that you can make a formula and say 1,000 years, our time is one day for God. That's not what he's trying to say here. You know, a lot of bad stuff can happen when people try to maybe read too much into God's word, and kind of a lot of people's twisted the scriptures and calculated end time dates and caused, you know, hurt and problems. But what he's trying to say is that, you know, Peter's point is God's delay is not significant in his timing. You know, for him, our entire life is just a moment, you know, passing that. To us, it's everything we know. We can't really understand eternity. But to kind of put it into something that we can visualize a little bit, if you think of it as a day to God as 1,000 years to us, it's crazy. Or, you know, it's mind-blowing, at least for me. So when you look at it that way, it's only been a couple days since the ascension, you know. That's right.
You know, he doesn't recognize time. Like I say, you can see 1,000 years a day. A day is 1,000 years. It don't make any difference to him. Because we go to eternity with him, and when we get to that eternity, it's forever.
Which my mind cannot understand, forever. Everything has a beginning and an end to me. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So this is where we're coming full circle to say why God's waiting. You know, why it's been 2,000 years and he's not came back. Yeah, this is for those scoffers, those people that are unsaved. Yeah, make sure I hit my notes here. What seems like to some people that he's not fulfilling his promise of return and judgment is actually due to his great grace. He's long-suffering. He's willing to wait a long time, you know, as people come to be saved. You know, there's folks, he knows that there's more folks that are going to be saved. He understands it all. And he knows what's coming. I believe once that last person, he knows, once the last person is saved, that he'll step in and he'll put an end to it. I think that's what we're waiting on, in my opinion. It says, not willing that any should perish. So his desire is that everyone, all is saved, and he's willing to wait. But that's not saying that all will be saved. It's saying that that's his desire. You know, unfortunately, and I mean that, unfortunately, I wish I didn't. We have free will. I wish I didn't. I wish that he would just come in and take over completely and say, Jason, I'm going to take care, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do this. How long does it take? Because I'm ready.
He revealed to me that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And I think it's always a reminder when my mind wanders off in some field hole or whatever it might be, what he saved me from, why I need to save, who doesn't save.
And that's huge, because I struggle with that. It's like, why? And Paul talks about it. Why do I do the things I don't want to do, but don't do the thing, you know? He wants his will to be God. He wants his will to follow God's desires, but they don't. And he has the constant battle. But I think what you said is a good point. If he did that, we would forget what he's done for us. Yeah, and through the struggles, we're continually reminded. I need to keep telling myself this. We're continually reminded of how we all need a Savior. You know, we need to keep working towards that holiness. We'll get to that later, but, you know, it's...
That's why love is so important. And this is just my thought on the matter, because we know that there's no way that we can ever physically please God in this flesh. It cannot happen. fact of nature and the fact of the sin curse that's on us and on this earth is in this state. If we try on our own, we can never, even imaginary land can't come before a just and righteous God. That's why he had to do this work for us. And it's through love and a contrite heart that we approach him through Christ. I think about in the garden, you know, in the beginning, God said, I have put all this for you so that you can grow across all of this, every tree. But he said, you know, there's this one that you need to avoid. And what did man do? They messed it up.
Same thing we do today. We go after that one.
That's why he gives us that commandment of love. Because if we love him, we're going to do our best to serve him. If we truly love him.
And that's truly what he wants from us, is our love. He gives us that free will and gives us a choice, and he wants us to choose to love him. We're going to stumble along the way. I struggle with that, like we were saying. I struggle with measuring up because I don't measure up. But we need to continue to love him. Jesus said, love God with all your heart and love others as yourself. And yeah, I still struggle. But that's what we need to work towards.
The love, Jason, is, you know, I see myself as a parent do anything for my children, you know, because I love them. That's what I should do for Christ. And the agape love is to do anything for him, to serve him, and share his love.
And I think as a parent, it helps us. I'm so thankful that he's given that opportunity because it helps us to understand a little bit. Just a little bit of what his love is for us because of the way we love our kids. We're talking about we all have free will. We can choose him and we can go our own way and choose destruction. You know, but he has given a way for everybody to be saved. You know, nobody's too bad or too far gone. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So again, believeth means put your faith and your trust and your commitment to, not just believe in him, but in, like in our minds we think, because Satan and his demons believe there is a God. We need to commit to him. So this long-suffering aspect that we're talking about is important. Does anybody in here remember 1999? What was going to happen at the end of 1999?
Chaos.
Y2K. Computers are going to crash. The world apocalypse. I'm exaggerating maybe a little bit, but they did. They tried.
Hey, I was working that night. I thought, buddy, is now I'm not going to be able to check these people out tonight.
You're not going to be able to drive your car home, right?
Midnight
came, and I'm like, ooh. So it's a little bit of a stretch, but let me make my point with it. So is there anybody in here? I'd love it if you'd raise your hands, but if you're shy, don't. But anybody in here has been saved since 2000? And then, we see a couple hands. Praise the Lord. So he waited. He long-suffered for you. So how about around 1940s when Jews returned to the land of Israel? You know, 1948, I believe, is when that happened. And people thought, you know, that was it. They've come into their nation. Now this is going to be the end. Anybody in here been saved since 1948? There's a bunch of hands. So God loves you. He loves each one of us, and he's willing. He's waited, but the thing is, it's not going to last forever. Yeah, so if you haven't given your life to Christ, you know, now's the time to do it. You know, one of these times is going to be out of time, whether it's with his coming, with our going. Because of the next verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Come as a thief in the night. We probably understand that. It means it's going to catch people off guard. Some people is going to be completely shocked when this happens. They're not going to be ready for it. Not trying to scare you, but I think that the way that this is worded, it sounds, the destruction sounded like a lot like a nuclear blast, the way things will melt and this and that. I don't know, but that's just what it puts me in mind of. So, I mean, we're there in this day and age. That could happen in a moment. So a note in my Bible says, day of the Lord is not 24 hours, but a period of time beginning when Jesus Christ returns to establish his righteous kingdom and ends with the cleansing of the heavens and the earth by fire. It is after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church in the rapture. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So we talked about this a little bit earlier. Conversation means conduct. So it's saying we should be living in holy conduct. So Peter's here saying, well, you know, with all this in mind, we should be living our lives in the holiest manner that we can. That's what we were talking about earlier. That needs to be our desire. We need to be trying our best to live these godly lives, to learn more about what he wants from us and what he, you know, what is expected and what's a sin and what's not a sin. And each day growing closer.
Did you read about Spurgeon had a writing on kind of enduring word, studying in there a lot? But anyway, there was a write out that Spurgeon had done about that. That, I mean, it was really good. He talked about, you know, the fact of the matter is the king is coming. How are you prepared? How are you handling yourself with that fact?
So enduring word is David Guzik, who I quote a lot. He has an app, Blue Letter Bible. That's where I learned all this. It has you click a little verse and it'll take you to commentaries. It'll take you to audio and video commentaries. I listened to a lot of stuff through there. But as I said, David Guzik, somebody I listen to a lot. Kind of a teaching preacher. He digs deep into this stuff. And so far, I've never really disagreed with anything I've heard. You guys may, but I reference him a lot, and I learn so much from him. But yeah, I don't remember it in detail, but I think he talked about if you knew that the king was coming, or if you're sitting in his throne with your feet kicked back and the king walks into his castle, what's going to happen, you know? That's kind of our attitudes towards Jesus a little bit. And it's like, ignore it. Don't think he's coming back. But I need to. I don't want him to come find me, you know, with my feet kicked back, just sitting around in his throne room. I want him to be happy when he sees us anyway. I don't know why we pretend like he doesn't. David Guzik says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? In light of the fact that this world order and the things associated with it will be dissolved, we should live our lives seeking first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, that is, having holy conduct and godliness. We tend to think that the world is more enduring and will last longer than people. We think that the world's going to go on and on longer than people. But that's not true. Peter reminds us that people will live into eternity, longer than even the earth. So we are eternal souls. The lost that we should be witnessing to are eternal souls. We tend to forget that sometimes. Verse 12 and 13, picking up the pace because we got like 4 minutes. Looking for and hasting into the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So as Christians, we don't have any need to fear the end. You know, his promise is to make heaven and earth new, where righteousness will dwell. Revelation 21:1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. So we should be looking forward to his coming. But at the same time, we've talked about the lost. We should have a burden on our hearts, you know, for sharing Jesus with the people that, you know, are lost before it's too late. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So this goes along with that call for holy living we talked about in verse 11. You know, we should be living the lives that he wants us to live and working towards that. Verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So like we talked about before, this long wait for his return is salvation to many people. And Peter's saying, yeah, he's showing here agreement with what Paul's told them as well. He's saying, Paul has told you this, you know, we both shared this with you. It's important here because Peter's looking towards Paul with, you know, as brother, like love, with love. Brotherhood and a common message, and they're sharing a Jesus. And it's impressive because we remember what happened. What did Paul have to do with Peter, you know, years prior? He publicly corrected Peter for something that Peter was doing. But you can see that they still have this common mission. He didn't hold that against him. You know, they were still brothers in Christ. He also talks about Paul's wisdom. Verse 16, and also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also with other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So it says rest, that means twist. People are going to twist the scriptures. Peter's saying that some of Paul's teaching is difficult to understand. Anybody in here? Sometimes it's difficult to understand. That should maybe help us make us feel a little better when we struggle with it a little bit. But there's a big importance at the end of this verse. We want to notice what Peter is saying here. He's talking about Paul's writings, and then he compares them to Old Testament scriptures. He says, as they do with the other scriptures. Peter understands that these New Testament writings at the time were holding the same weight as the Old Testament. He understood this to be Holy Scripture that had been penned. And I don't think that they always knew their letters were going to be Scripture, but it appears that at least Peter understands that to some extent here. Does that make sense? Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So Peter's saying, you know, you've been warned, and you need to keep aware, because, you know, there are going to be false teachers come, and we don't want you to be led astray by these false teachers. Need to keep toeing that line. Verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So while we wait for his return, we need to continue to grow. We've talked about that different time. Grow in our walk with Jesus. You know, we learn more, become better for him, and let him make us better. I can't do it on my own. And then, of course, he's worthy of our praise forever and ever. So just a few key points. Jesus is coming again. He's either coming for rewards or for judgment. And like we said, all of our souls are eternal. So those rewards are either, they're eternal, his coming is either eternal rewards or eternal punishment. His delay, you got to do the quotes, right, has given the lost time to seek him and to find him. And we need to, those that are lost need to use this time, you know, to accept the gift of salvation. Then we need to remember to remain steadfast, you know, living holy, living the holiness of the Lord, you know, the best of our ability every single day. And with that, we're out of time. Thank you.